Our subject in this hour is counseling people with divorce in their past. Notice the introductory statements in your notes. The painful circumstances leading to or recovering from a divorce will frequently prompt individuals to seek counseling. A biblical counselor would be wise to explore the following areas to get to know the individual pursuing help. Learning about these subjects will help determine the most beneficial counseling agenda in which to minister the hope and direction that Christ and His Word provide. So I'm going to suggest that when you are beginning counseling with somebody that has divorce in their past, that a portion of your data gathering needs to focus in three key areas. First area is you need to focus on the past. And I have found that exploring some questions in four key areas about the past, I have found to be very, very important. One, you want to ask some questions about unresolved guilt. And in my experience, people tend to have unresolved guilt. People with divorce in their past tend to have unresolved guilt in four key areas. One is they are guilty over their personal failures that contributed to the divorce. They may say, I was too critical, or I wasn't responsive to him or to her physically, or I was too tight with money, or I worked too much, or I committed adultery. And there's unresolved guilt now over what they did to contribute to their divorce. Sometimes there's also unresolved guilt over speech either to or about the former mate. And what I have observed is that in divorces, whether it's a biblical divorce or not, I just say it like this, it does something to you, all right? And it's a traumatic time. It's a hard time. And when you are facing trauma, when you feel like you're being misused or taken advantage of, it's easy to slander the person who's creating the grief in your life. And some people have looked back and say, you know, I'm really embarrassed about the way I talked about my husband. I hate what he did about the adultery, but he had been a good man and provided for us for 15 years until he went off the rails. But the way I talked about him, the 15 years were never mentioned. I only talked about the jerk he was at that point in time. So look back and there's speech to or about their former mate that they've never handled the guilt over that. Another one is the distribution of the assets. I was made alert to this as I was meeting with one lady who had come for counseling, and she had divorce in her past and was wanting to get some counseling to kind of rebound and land on her feet moving forward. And the divorce had been, you know, in the preceding year or so. And when I'm asking her about areas of unresolved guilt, one of the areas that she mentioned was over the division of the assets. She told me that she had a sister that had gone through a divorce a few years earlier. And when my counselee's marriage started disintegrating, her sister told her, listen, you poke around in your area, you find the best divorce attorney you can, and you hire him or her, and you tell them, I want you to take him to the cleaners. And she said, I did that. I got the best, and we took him to the cleaners. And she now is embarrassed about how much of the assets she got and the tough living circumstances that her husband is in. And she said, I just had a carnal, wicked man who just did what I told him to do as an attorney, and he was a good attorney. And our attorney, she said, it was obvious in court. We had a major league attorney. He had a minor league attorney. But she's guilty about it now, you know? Or here's another one. Sometimes they're guilty about, they have unresolved guilt about their behavior in front of the children or the in-laws or friends. And they just look back and say, you know, that was really a hard time, but the things I said to our children about their dad or about their mom, you know, can go both ways. I was way over the line, and I was slandering, my speech was not biblical. So the point is, when you're starting to work with somebody that has divorce in their past, I want to encourage you to ask some questions about the past. One area you want to ask about is, okay, looking back over the past, and especially the circumstances surrounding the divorce, any regrets? Any decisions you made? Anything you did that kind of still haunts you? Anything you feel guilty about? Here's another area about the past. Ask about the impact of the divorce on his or her spiritual life and disciplines. It's interesting. That can go both ways. I've had some divorcees sitting in front of me and tell me, this was the hardest time of my life. God got my attention in a big way, and I got back into church. I started reading my Bible. I mean, I had to cling to God. I had nothing else to cling to, and my life took off in the midst of, my spiritual life took off in the midst of that trial. And on the other hand, I've had other people say, you know, I was so disappointed with what happened. We had been active in our church. My husband had been a Sunday school teacher or something. And I got so disillusioned with Christianity that I quit going to church, quit reading my Bible, and they went on a nosedive. But the point is, you won't know unless you ask. See, you understand my point? That talking about the past can generate such interesting information that will help you in shaping how to minister to them in the future. Also, thinking about the past, a third area that I've learned to ask about is, what is the children's response to the divorce, to you, to your former spouse, to the grandparents, to the church, school, and so forth? And I like to ask, okay, in the past, when the divorce is coming down, I mean, how'd the kids handle that? Who do they seem to be most sensitive to? Who are they most supportive of? And so forth. And what I have found is that the mothers seem to be the ones most affected by how the children respond to it, and the most hurt by how sometimes the children, speaking out of their hurt and disillusionment, say things that are particularly cutting to the mom. And, you know, you want to ask, how did the children respond? There may be anger. They may have blamed the mom or the dad, whoever's in front of you. They may have struggled with depression. A lot of kids' grades go down when their parents are going through a divorce. They struggle with depression, so forth. So ask about the children's response. How did they handle that time period? And then a fourth one is, I like to ask, what was the response of the extended family? And particularly if they were Christians. You know, for example, if you have a lady sitting in front of you and her husband, what contributed to the divorce was her husband's unrepentant adultery. And so as you're asking about them, I would like to ask, okay, did your husband make a profession of faith? Yes. Did his parents, by any way, did they profess faith in Christ? Yes. How did they respond when it's their son committing adultery? Were they supportive of you? You'd think they'd be cheering for righteousness, wouldn't you? Or the most righteous, and be speaking negatively about the most obvious sinner. If the guy's living with a woman in adultery, you would hope that Christianity would trump blood relationships, right? But it doesn't always happen that way. And that can just add to the pain, you know? I thought we were all Christians around here and against adultery. And it can be very disillusioning. All right, so the point I'm wanting to make is, the premise I'm starting with is, divorce, regardless of the circumstances, does something to you. All right? And so as you're getting to work with somebody who has divorce in their background, I'm suggesting that part of your data gathering needs to be is, let's talk about what happened and the circumstances surrounding that and the impact on that. Ask some questions about the past. Now, not only should you ask some questions about the past, but I think you need to ask some questions about the present. And I have found that there's like eight areas that I will frequently consider probing. The first one is, I'm going to ask a question, what is your attitude toward life currently? I mean, how are you doing? I mean, are you bitter? Are you depressed? Are you encouraging? Are you encouraged? I mean, how are you doing? I mean, it's kind of a summary statement. What's your attitude toward life right now? And part of what makes you want to think about that is, why are they choosing to come to counseling now. I mean, something's going on if they're making an appointment now. All right. So I like to ask, what is your attitude? And then point B, I like to ask, are you fulfilling the requirements of the divorce decree? And, you know, I may be talking to a man or a woman, and they have said, no, I'm not bitter. I'm just kind of disillusioned. I think I've landed on my feet, but I just need some help right now, kind of making some major decisions and so forth. But then when I ask about the divorce decree and whether or not they're fulfilling it, I discover that they're, like, particularly with the men, if they were the ones largely charged with child support or alimony, that they're not keeping up with it. Or they're not doing with the visitation privileges. That's the one I see with the mom. They'll say, oh, I'm not bitter. But she's not letting the husband see the kids as often as he's supposed to be able to see them. Or she's making it difficult. Or I just ask, what's your attitude toward the divorce decree? Do you think you were treated fairly? What's your attitude toward the former spouse fulfilling his part of the divorce decree? Is he doing it? Is he current on the payments and so forth? And what is your relationship with the ex and his new significant other? Just try to get an understanding. Okay, what's the status of things right now, particularly in relation to the divorce decree? My observation would be that most people are unhappy with something about the divorce decree. But that's illegal. Our government made a decision there, and unless it is blatantly unbiblical, they've got to follow that. I mean, there's other scripture talks about that. And so you may have a counselee who is justifying violating the law that's been given them, which presents another counseling issue. I mean, if they can rationalize disobeying that ruling, they're probably able to rationalize not obeying other parts of the Bible. See? So you want to ask some questions about that. All right, let's move on. Point C, we're talking about the present. I'd want to ask, okay, what is the children's response to you now? And you may want to underline that word now. What's the children's response to you now, to the former spouse? How do you handle that? And you know what I've seen? I mean, most of the people who've come to me over the years for counseling have been females dealing with some of the problems now related to the children, now that they're functioning as a single parent. And one of the heartaches is they'll say, well, you know, my oldest son was really upset with his dad because of the adultery and really, really upset with him. But now, 5 years later, my son is a young teenager, and he doesn't like the rules I have for him. So his weapon of choice is, I'm going to go live with Dad. And Dad, I don't want him living with his dad and that woman he's living with. And that can just tear mom up, you see? So it's not just, okay, what was it in the past? What's it like right now? What are the human dynamics? What's his relationship with the wife and his significant others? The children's response to you now, the former spouse, and then how are you handling that? Then point D in our outline, how are you adjusting to your lifestyle? What happens frequently when a family divorces, it frequently means that the home is going to be sold, and so there's going to be two people moving. And if the mom becomes the primary caretaker for the children, suddenly she finds herself as a single parent in a new home. Sometimes she has to move to a new area or area that's less expensive. So that requires a new church, new friends, new job, being alone. I mean, it's huge, huge, drastic change. And I think this is one of the areas where our churches could be very alert and have a very meaningful ministry, particularly to single moms, and including some that are in the middle of a divorce. So how are you adjusting to your new life and everything? And then point E, I like to ask, how do you explain your circumstances to people? And I'm saying, okay, you're starting to attend a new church. When people, you know, you're befriending some of the ladies at the church and everything. And when, you know, they inquire about your past, how do you explain your past? And what I'm listening for is, does God come in the story anywhere? Do they mention God? I mean, where is God? Where was God in your divorce circumstances? How do you, as you think about your past and you process it, how do you explain that? And which leads to point F directly. How do you explain God's involvement in all of this? And for some people, they'll say to you, you know, I'd love if you'd answer that question for me. Well, there you go. That should be something that a good biblical counselor can address. All right. But and that could be very, very helpful to your counselee. And then I like to ask about the present. Are you faithful in church attendance? Are you a member? And are you serving? Now, notice those. Are you attending a good church? And I'd want to ask, what church are you attending? Why are you going there? And then I'm going to ask, are you a member? And one of the things, I come from a background where I'm a firm believer in church membership, not just attending, but a formal church membership. And especially when an individual is coming off of a divorce, particularly a mom, she needs to have a new sense of family, that there's somebody that cares for her, that I belong somewhere. And so I think church membership is very, very important. And not just are you a member, but are you serving? And I have long observed that oftentimes the most meaningful relationships in church are not made sitting next to somebody or in front of them or behind them in a worship service. Relationships are built when you're serving next to somebody, serving coffee at the counseling conference or serving the food or cleaning up afterwards, and you get to know somebody and you're working on the cleanup detail or the setup crew or something. Oftentimes we develop meaningful relationships when we're working next to somebody or serving with them, like maybe in the nursery or some other capacity. So I want to encourage them, get plugged in and start serving. And then point H, I like to ask this one. How has the divorce changed you as a person and as a Christian? And I have found this one to be most productive when I make it a homework assignment. I don't ask them to answer it here in front of me, but I want you to think about this one. I want you to answer the question, how has your divorce changed you as a person? And then how has this changed you? And I said, you know, type it up for me. Give me a page. Go page and a half if you want. I don't want a chapter. Just give me a page, page and a half, something like that. And if you do that, I predict one of the things that will happen is you'll have counselees come back and say, that was a good assignment for me. And you'll probably hear them say, you know, I sat down to my computer and I sat there for a half hour before I typed anything, thinking, how has that changed me? You see? But the answer they're going to come back is going to be a thoughtful response and can be such a benefit to you as a counselor and thinking, okay, where are we going to go from here? What can I do to minister to this individual going forward? All right, so I'm suggesting that when you're counseling somebody, you're beginning to counsel somebody that has divorce in their past, there's some value in asking some questions about the past, but you also want to ask some questions about the present. Number three, I would encourage you to then turn your attention and ask some questions about the future. And when I do that, there's four areas that I like to probe. One is, what is your attitude toward remarriage? And you can get all kinds of responses to that. You know, some will say, never again. Or some say, well, maybe. I've had one lady think, I think I'd like to. You know anybody? But how they respond to that oftentimes can be revealing just about how they're thinking about the opposite sex and so forth. Well, in fact, that leads us to point B. I like to say to the persons, describe your thinking about the opposite sex. I remember asking this to one lady who was just fresh out of a divorce and was really hurting. When I asked what you're thinking about the opposite sex, she said, do you want me to be honest with you? I said, well, of course. She said, I think all men are good for nothing jerks except present company. And we laughed, but she wasn't joking much at that point. I mean, she had a pretty low view of men at that point. So, but that's an interesting question, isn't it? You know, how are you processing that? And then point C, what are your goals for the future? You know, if you were appointed queen, what would your life be like 5 years from now? What about 3 years from now? What are your goals for the future? And then point D, to ask, have you had any meaningful ministry opportunities grow out of your divorce? Folks, write in your notes 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. If you haven't memorized it, get that one down. Here's what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. What that passage teaches is that when we are in a hurt, when we are in the midst of trials, pain has a way of driving us to God and driving us to the Scriptures. And when we turn to God, when we turn to His Word, He will comfort us. But this is passages teaching that God, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our divorces, our hardest times in life, God does not comfort us just to make us comfortable. God comforts us so that we can comfort others who are in any kind of difficulty. I saw that occur in one of my cases when I was still in the pastorate. I had a lady come in from the community, and she was right in the midst of a divorce, growing out of her husband's unfaithfulness. It was a very, very sad situation. She's brokenhearted. And in the first session, the emotion just welling up. She's crying, wiping her tears, blowing her nose. And partway through the data gathering, I remember she just stopped and said, "You know, I don't even know why I'm telling you this." She said, "I don't even know you." She said, "I don't know whether you've been through a divorce. I don't even know whether you're married. I don't know whether you have any idea about what I'm talking about and the sense of betrayal and everything. Maybe I shouldn't even be talking to you about this." When she said that, I laid my pen down and I leaned back in my chair and I said, "Well, we don't know each other. So you've been telling me, help me get to know you. Let me help you get to know me." And I said, "I've been happily married for how many years it was at that point. And I said, I've never been divorced, so I've not walked the path you have. And I said, my parents were never divorced, and so I've not experienced that in my own home. But I said, if you're wondering if I know what it's like to have somebody who you loved to betray you, the answer is yes, I know what that's like. And if you know what it's like, if you're wondering if I know what it's like to struggle with anger towards somebody who's betrayed you, the answer is yes. If you want to know if I know what it's like to struggle with bitterness, the answer is yes. If you want to know if I've struggled with the questions about where is God in my hurt, the answer is yes. And if you want to know if I found answers to all of those questions, the answer is yes, 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 and yes. And I can't wait to help you. And I said, I learned all those when men I trusted led a coup at our church. And I was basically put on trial and publicly in front of many people, including the three men before whom I most wanted to appear successful, called me a heretic. And I was publicly charged with spiritual infanticide. Infanticide, you know, is killing babies. I was charged with killing spiritual babies, which theologically I thought was impossible, but that was the charge. I was charged with preaching a social gospel publicly by men I trusted. So I said to her, our circumstances are really different, but at the core, I know what you're wrestling with. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The principles are transferable. And I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, with the trials, the heartaches that you're carrying right now, don't kick at those. You know, let the pain, the difficulties of life drive you to the Word, drive you to God. Get all the comfort you can. Learn how to do it. And then open your eyes to opportunities to share with others the comfort that you have experienced. And so I think when you're talking to somebody who has divorce in their past, and we're talking about the future, one of the things that we've got to raise to them, out of that terrible hurt, and it was terrible. What happened to you is so sad. I wish that had never happened, but it did. But God has a way of redeeming terrible things and using it for good. Are you seeing meaningful ministry opportunities coming out of your hard time? And what I've found is the more you're able to help people see good coming out of what happened to them, the less they struggle with bitterness. I'll tell you an assignment that I give on that is I call it my Romans 8, 28, and 29 assignment. And I say, here's what you do. You get you can use an electronic device, or I used to use a 3x5 card. And at the top, you write Romans 8, 28, and 29, ways God is using my church split to help me to grow to be more like Jesus. Number one. And what I've learned is the key is you carry that card with you, or now we do it on our phone or something. And you just think, how's God using that to grow me to be more like Jesus? How's God using that to help expand my influence for the kingdom, or help me to have ministry opportunities I wouldn't have other ways? And what I'm finding is the longer people's Romans 8, 28, and 29 list becomes, the less they struggle with depression and anger and bitterness, because they're seeing it's coming out for good. You see. So at this point, before we kind of go in a little bit different direction, what I'm suggesting is when you're meeting somebody for the first time, you're getting acquainted, you know there's divorce in their past. In fact, it may be the divorce that's bringing them in for counseling. Be sure to ask some questions about the past. Ask some questions about the present. Ask some questions about the future. Is that clear? All right. Now let's move on. I want to talk with you about some suggested scriptures for reading, for meditation, and for memorization. And what I'd like you to do is grab your Bible or open your app if that's what you want to do. And let's look at some of these passages together. So here's when I'm dealing with somebody and I want to help them and they're just really hurting, I take them to Psalm 55. This was the psalm that became the most meaningful psalm to me when I was going through that really hard time I alluded to just a moment ago. And this is tremendous. Psalm 55, and I have found that this also can be a tremendous source of encouragement to people that you're counseling. So let's start by reading verses 1 through 8, Psalm 55. Now, picture now as you're reading this that you're going to be asking a person who's going through a divorce or maybe just coming off of it to be reading this. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Give heed to me, answer me. I'm restless in my complaint, and I am surely distracted because of the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Behold, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and from the tempest. Jump over to verse 12. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who's exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend, we who had sweet fellowship together and walked in the house of God in the throng. Jump to verse 16. As for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will complain and murmur. He will hear my voice. He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me, for there are many who strive with me. Jump down to verse 22. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Isn't that a wonderful psalm? Yes. So when you're dealing with somebody who's just really hurting, encourage them to read that. Encourage them to pray that. To pray Psalm 55. It can be very, very helpful. Another one you might want to write in your notes would be Psalm 77. It's another passage that can be very, very helpful. Now, let's say, move on. Let's say we're dealing with somebody who needs an attitude or perspective adjustment. An attitude or perspective adjustment. And with that individual, I like to use Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And so let's just look at a couple. Let's just go to Matthew 5. And again, think about somebody that's in the midst of a divorce or coming off of that and really struggling. So think about just some of these verses. And we're not going to read all of it, but just a few. Look with me at Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Look at verse 16. Let your light, your life, shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. By the way, that is a great verse for a life verse for somebody coming off of a divorce. Look at verses 21 to 24. You have heard the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled with your brother, and then come and present your offering. Look at, jump down to verses maybe 43 to 48. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. Well, I think we'll stop there. That gives you an idea. When you're dealing with somebody who needs a bit of an attitude or perspective adjustment, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and we've just looked at some verses in chapter 5, but that whole section, the Sermon on the Mount, is just tremendous. A third area, and this is one that frequently comes up in counseling, is the person's going to ask for some direction on how to respond to things. What am I going to do when in our state, my son turns 14, in our state, he can choose to go live with his dad if he wants to? What do I do when he's saying, if you make me follow these rules, then I'm going to go live with dad? How do I respond? Well, I think Romans chapter 12 is very helpful in this regard. Look with me at that. And particularly verses 14 to 21. Romans 12, and let's start our reading, though, in verses 1 to 3. I urge you, therefore, Romans 12, verse 1, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Look at verse 11, Romans 12, verse 11. Not lagging behind in diligence, but being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. And particularly verses 14 to 21. Bless those who curse you, bless and curse not. Do not be overcome, rejoice with those who rejoice. found a place. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So for people wanting direction, that whole chapter can be very, very helpful. And then for people when life is just hard, circumstances are hard, working the job is hard, raising the kids, just all that's going on, I would point them toward 1 Peter. You know, 1 Peter was the book that was written to people that were suffering. And the whole book of 1 Peter, but especially chapter 2, can be helpful. And I would also draw your attention to Romans chapter 8. You know, a lot of us are familiar with Romans 8, 28 and 29, but that whole chapter can be just a tremendous source of encouragement to people when life is hard. Remember how the chapter ends, you know, what shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? And so very, very helpful. Okay, what I want to do now is I want to talk with you about some helpful resources. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a little bit of time to comment on each one of these. And I did this at another counseling conference, and for the first time, and had such a tremendous response to that. People said, thank you for helping us to be alert to these. One of the things that's happening in our culture today that's different from the way things were 20, 30 years ago is we have so many excellent books being written now that are theologically sound, beautifully published, that are very practical and helpful, and it's just hard to keep up on everything. And very few people can buy one of every one of the books that's in the bookstore, and nobody has time to read one of everything that's out there. So sometimes it's helpful to have somebody point out some things to you. So let me comment on these, and I hope this will be helpful to you. The book on the left is called How to Handle Trouble, and this is an exposition of Philippians 1, 12 to 26. This is when Paul is in prison, when he wants to be out preaching. So where is God when Christianity's number one preacher is in the slammer when he wants to be out preaching? And Paul's explanation of that is tremendous. That book has personally been of huge benefit to me. And what I do is I ask counselees to read Philippians 1 to become familiar with the whole circumstance, read the book carefully, and then I ask them to memorize the 6-point outline on page 54. And it's outline A to F. There's 2 6-point outlines on page 54. It's outline A to F, which summarizes the book. And I'll ask them to memorize that word perfect. So let me illustrate how this is used, how at least I use it. I'll have the counselee, the person I'm working with. In fact, I just gave this to a pastor's wife in a phone conversation 2 or 3 nights ago, late at night. They've been going through really, really hard times, and she just says, Randy, I've got to have some help with my own attitude. I'm really struggling. And I gave her this assignment. You got to get this book. You got to read it. Read Philippians 1. Begin memorizing the 6-point outline. And God willing, I'll be talking to her tomorrow afternoon, tomorrow night, to try to help her with her own struggle. So here's what's going to happen. Let's say I'm working with a counselee, and let's say it's a female, and she's been divorced. And let's just say for a name, her name is Judy. So I'm going to say, Judy, did you memorize the 6-point outline on page 54? She said, probably would say yes. And I said, okay, what's the outline? Here it is. Recognize that God's in the problem. Remember that God's up to something. Believe that God is up to something good. Discover where and how God is at work. Get involved in what God is doing and expect good effects. So I would say, okay, now use that outline. And I want you to explain, using that outline, I want you to explain to me, where was God? What was happening when Christianity's number one preacher is in the slammer when he wants to be out preaching? And she's got to walk through, and the book explains that even though Paul was in prison, God is at work. And many of you know the background, that Paul was in the presidential prison, and he's chained to two soldiers, and there's other two soldiers that are just outside the gate because he's a capital prisoner. And so most of us would be prone to complain, here I am, I'm chained to these soldiers and everything. But Paul looked at the other end of the chain. He said, no, I've got a captive audience. These guys are here 4 hours before they move on, and then I get another captive audience. And he begins witnessing, preaching to them, because later the Bible tells us in one of his greetings to them that all the I can't quote it exactly, but all of the Christians in the king's household greet you. How'd the gospel get into the palace? By the bodyguards for the king who were evangelized, being chained to the Apostle Paul. Discover where and how God is at work. You know, remember how it starts? Remember that God is up to something. Even in the midst of your horrendous divorce, God is not absent. And then believe that he's up to something good. Discover where and how he's at work. Get involved with what he's doing. Expect good effects. So I'll have her explain, go through that. When she can explain Paul's circumstances carefully, here's what would happen in the counseling session. If you're sitting at the table watching, and Judy's just explained to me using that 6-point outline about what happened to the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1, then here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say, Judy, let's pretend that this is that outline. Now I want you to use this outline, and I want you to explain to me your divorce. And when she can walk through that outline, interpreting life through the lens of biblical scripture, hope comes, and direction, and a sense of optimism. And this little book costs like $4.50. I mean, it's $6 now, something that's very, very inexpensive. I'd urge you to get that. I keep that in my counseling toolbox all the time. So very helpful. Okay, I'll move on. The one on the right is called How to Overcome Evil. This is an exposition of Romans 12, 14 to 21. And that's the passage we touched on earlier. That's the passage that says, bless those who curse you, bless and curse not. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, and so forth. And I use this booklet with anybody who's being done wrong to. And it can be very, very helpful and very, very hope-giving. And again, it's just a small little booklet. It's not a book. It's just a smaller booklet about the size palm of your hand. And, you know, 60 pages or so. But it explains Romans 12, 14 to 21. And I'll have my counselees try to memorize Romans 12, 14 to 21. Such a rich passage. That can be hugely helpful. All right, let me move on. Here's a couple other books I'd want you to become familiar with. The one on the left is Putting Your Past in Its Place by Pastor Steve Vyers from Faith Church in Lafayette. The fact is, all of us have a past. And some of us have a pretty sordid past. And he deals with this, and he does it in a very creative way, where he talks about viewing our past, and all of our past needs to be put in one of four buckets. And he talks about, you know, some of us have things in our past where we did what's wrong, and we're dealing with the results of that. That's one bucket. Some of us have things in the past where we did not do things wrong, but we were mistreated. That's another bucket. And he got these four buckets. It is very, very helpful. With all the people I supervise now, I am saying you've got to read this book. Because over and over again, I think in our culture, as our culture devolves and as sin becomes more and more blatant and more and more acceptable, part of what's going to happen for us is the people that are coming for counseling are going to have a bigger hall of shame than maybe the average counselee 15 or 20 years ago. And we've got to start helping people with their past. And the good news is the Bible's got answers for the past. And this is just a tremendous resource to help with that. I hope you'll take time to get a copy and to read it. The book on the right is called Unpacking Forgiveness. And if you're dealing with somebody who has divorce in their past, One of the questions you're probably going to have to answer is, do I have to forgive her? Do I have to forgive him? And you got to have your theology squared away on the whole issue of forgiveness. For many, many years, I have said that I think there's more spookiness and error out there on the subject of forgiveness than maybe any other major theological issue that we as counselors deal with, especially when you'd walk into the average Christian bookstore. And I know those are going away pretty quick now. But I would go into the average Christian bookstore and I just would moan because they're typically selling what sells, not what is theologically accurate. That's what prompted me to sell books and haul books all across America for many years, because I wanted to get solid literature in people's hands. This is probably the best book on forgiveness. If you're going to read one book on forgiveness, this will probably be the one to read. There's other good ones out there. Jay Adams' book, From Forgiven to Forgiving, is excellent. But if you're going to read one, get Chris Braun's book, Unpacking Forgiveness. And I would say, this is an advanced track. All of you, I assume, are doing counseling. You've got to get squared away on the matter of forgiveness, and particularly on the issue of when do we grant forgiveness. And there's a lot of confusion on that and so forth. And maybe if I come back next year, maybe I get to teach on that, because I'd love to address that.
What do you mean by spookiness?
Yes, the spookiness and just weirdo stuff. And her question was, is that what I mean by spookiness? Yeah, and just a lot of error. In our city, we just had a young man that was riding his bicycle and was hit by a vehicle, and the person didn't stop, hit and run. He's in the hospital, and he's going to live, but he's really got banged up bad. And it's all over our local news stations, everything, that what a wonderful young man is. He's already announced forgiveness for the person that committed the crime, and that's being held up as a great example. I want to say to you, that is not biblical forgiveness. And the reason I say that is Ephesians 4:32 says that we're to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. So I want to ask you, when did God forgive you? When you repented, when you asked to be forgiven, right? And the man who committed the crime has not yet been identified that I know. He certainly hasn't owned it, and he certainly hasn't asked for forgiveness. I commend the young man for being willing to forgive. That's what I would call attitudinal forgiveness. That's worthy of commendation. But to announce forgiveness to somebody that has not repented is not biblical Christianity. God doesn't do that. If you think God does that, then I got a question for you. Why is there a hell?
Exactly.
See what I mean? But that kind of stuff just gets headlines. What a great young man and everything. And Christians think, if that guy's doing it, that's what we're supposed to do. And I'm saying no. We ought to be willing to forgive, just like God is willing to forgive. But we do not announce, we don't transact forgiveness until there is repentance and a request for it. I'm way off my notes right now. So, okay, here's a couple other books I want to draw attention to. The book on the left is one of my favorites. This is by Elizabeth Elliot. And, she just went to heaven here a couple years ago. The book is called Keep a Quiet Heart. And this is a collection of essays that she wrote over the course of the years. And she'd send these letters or little emails, things to her family. And at one point, some of the family members collected them, and they've put them in a book and everything. It is tremendous. Some of them are just a page. Some of them are a couple pages. And I like to use this book in my devotions. I'll read my Bible, and then 2 or 3 days a week, I'll read a chapter out of hers and everything. And it is just tremendous. I read very few books more than once. I probably read that book 2 or 3 times. And it is just so heartwarming. I referred earlier to a pastor's wife that I really care about and want to help through the difficulties she and her husband are going through. And I called her my name. I said, you've got to get Keep a Quiet Heart. You've got to get that book. It's going to be balm to your soul. And I would encourage you to get it and read it. And it could be very helpful to somebody going through a divorce. Just like the book on the right. This is called Beside Still Waters. And this was put together by the man named Roy Clark, the editor, not the musician. He's the editor. And this is one-page devotionals that all come from the writings of Charles Spurgeon. And if you've read anything by Spurgeon, the guy is just a master with the English language. He has a way of saying things that is just amazing. And this is just a little devotional book. And again, both these books, I'm telling you, they're about this size. I mean, they're just little thin books. And but that book on the right, Beside Still Waters, it always starts with a scripture, and then it's got some of Spurgeon's exposition and comments on it. And it's just so heartwarming, so encouraging. I think it could be very helpful to you. Let me draw your attention to these. These are a series of six publications, and the way you get these is you go to just Google Phil Mosher, M-O-S-E-R, and Phil Mosher, and these are called Biblical, I just lost the word, Biblical Foundations, something like that. But he attended, his church hosted this kind of training for 4 years out in Sewell, New Jersey, where he pastors. And then he's a very gifted writer. And he's prepared these six booklets that deal with very common counseling issues. And they're sold in packets that retail for about $12.99. And the neat thing is there's a short book in there that deals with the main issue. But then there's also a scripture memory packet. And each booklet comes with suggested homework. These are dynamite. And so I encourage you to Google Phil Mosher. One of them deals with growing to be like Jesus. There's another one that deals with self-pity. Another one deals with anxiety. Another one with anger. Another one on procrastination. And another one on moral purity. And these are just excellent. And then my last book recommendation. Here's my favorite book for regular devotions. And if you want to get a person going through divorce into some kind of systematic Bible reading, this is my favorite. I've used this for years and years, and it's called the MacArthur Daily Bible. It's not the MacArthur Study Bible. It's the MacArthur Daily Bible. And the last I knew, it's only available in paperback, and it's only available in the New King James Version. That's not my preference. I like the New American, but it's been wonderful for me reading a fresh version. And each day there's a suggested reading in the Old Testament, and then something from Psalms, something from Proverbs, and then something from the New Testament. And there'll be just very select comments on particular portions. And at the end, there'll be two or three paragraphs that are about that big on the sheet about that day's reading. I have learned so much about my Bible, reading that year after year after year. It is tremendous. And the book costs like $22, $23. I've been such a big fan of that for years that a few years ago, when I was selling books, I'd sell that book everywhere, encourage people to get it. And I gave one to a special contributor to NANC who lived down in North Carolina. And the man loved the book, the Bible. And for Christmas the next year, he sent me a leather-bound copy. He'd sent, got the paper copy and had it out, got it leather-bound, and he gave me a brand-new copy of MacArthur Daily Bible. I carried that with me on our travels, and about 2-3 years after that, I had it all marked up, all kinds of notes in the back about things I'd learned from it. It's just so rich. And we had come back from a training event like this. We'd stopped at a restaurant about 5 miles from Indianapolis Airport, parked the van out front, and while we're eating inside, our van was broken into and robbed, and my briefcase was taken, and my computer, that robbery just complicated my life so much. But the greatest heartache is they stole my leather-bound MacArthur Daily Bible. And I was so sad about that. I had so many notes in it. You know how you mark up your Bible and it's just so familiar to your hand and everything. And long story short, I didn't tell my friend. He found out about it a couple years later or something. And about 3 years ago, I got another leather-bound copy. So it is tremendous. I hope you'll get a copy of it. You'll find it valuable. Well, we got a couple minutes. What are your questions or clarifications on counseling people with divorce in their past?
Randy, do you use these questions for people who have divorced in their distant past?
Okay, the question...
15 years ago?
Yeah, the question is, do I use the questions with people who have a divorce in their distant past, maybe 10, 15 years ago? Maybe. You know, just ask. And, you know, some people, they just say, you know, we've got everything squared away on that. But with other people, they're still living with guilt about it, and it's just never been addressed. So kind of it's an individual decision. Anybody else? One more.
It might sound like a silly question, but this is good inventory of their current state of their heart. Where are you leading them to?
Well, you know, that's part of the, you know, the biblical counseling has six key elements. The first one is gather information. Number two is discern the problems. So after you gather the information from a person, you may end up with this mound of problems, but then you've got to figure out, okay, what am I going to do with all this? What's my strategy in dealing with it? My point that I hope you'll leave with, if you don't know they're struggling with unresolved guilt and anger and bitterness, it's a cinch. It's not going to be on your agenda.
Yeah, you've actually created a roadmap is what I'm
trying to
say.
Yeah, I mean, you've got to, I want to know, okay, let me know what the whole story is here. Then we'll figure out how we're going to get at these issues. So, at these issues. So, at these issues. So, at these issues. So, at these issues.